3. Let's have a family meeting this morning. I want to speak a little bit on marriage. Glory to God. So I'm putting a pause on that teaching. Someone says, why? I'm a pastor. And Christ is the head of the church. I am not the head. Okay, so because he doesn't want to physically appear, he now puts me here. Hallelujah. So, since he's the head, we receive instructions. I'm on orders from above. Glory to God. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Tell your neighbor, with meekness, receive the engrafted word. It will save your soul. It will renew your mind. It will enable your walk. It's so important. You know, your posture towards the word of God determines how much spiritual growth you have experienced and you will experience. That's what you call posture. Okay, so if the things I'm going to say this morning, at any point in time, I get to a point where you now say, that is pastor's own. Just understand you are saying that is Jesus' own. Okay, so you receive with meekness means that there will be correction. There will be rebuke in the process. But the Bible says receive with meekness. Meekness means you don't know more than him. This is God's wisdom playing out. You don't know more than he knows. So he's telling you how things ought to be. He's not telling you based on how things appear. And then the epistles are the biography of the Christian written in advance. Your biography, the epistles are your biography written in advance, which is your life story. This is how you are. This is who you are. This is how you ought to act. This is how you ought to comport yourself. So receive instruction, receive direction, and then above tradition and practices of men, we elevate the word of God. Say amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read verse 18. It says, wives, say wives. Are you a wife? Okay. Wives, that's where I'm starting from. Before the service is over, we escape to my office. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children in anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, if we start looking at the thoughts that the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul puts forth in verse 18, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You will think that Paul is having a marriage seminar, but he's not. If you start from verse 18, he is not. Because from the very first verse, he's addressing the old church, among whom there are single people and there are married people. So the instructions that are given in the epistles addresses both those who are single and then those who are married. So before he gets to verse 18, where did he start from? Look at verse 16. Before verse 18 is a reality, before it says, wives submit, where does it begin? He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all what? Wisdom. Notice that. Let the words of Christ, that particular word they call the word there is called utterances. Let the utterances of Christ. Utterances of Christ. Let the utterance of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly means it is bearing fruit. Richly means you don't have a short supply. Richly means readily call it to mind. So richly speaks of an oversupply. Let it be abundant within you. Let the words of Christ, the utterance of Christ, dwell in you richly. So he's addressing a believer. How should a believer live? The words of Christ, utterances, should dwell in you how? Richly. That means abundantly. You will have less issues with identity crisis if the words are dwelling you richly. You'll have less issues with casting off the garments or being a new creation when you're facing challenges or having an issue with individuals if the words are dwelling you richly. Richly means that it is so abundant in you that you cannot identify with any other reality except the word of God. So he says, let the words of Christ, the utterance of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. Notice this, in all wisdom. That means it has been put to practice. It has taught you. It has instructed you. It has guided you. It is your way of life. You take your dictates from the word. You take your instructions from the word. You are acting according to the word. You know, this morning, Pastor Zulu was trying to encourage us to rejoice, and some of us just sat and were looking. And the reason why you were looking is because you are still in the senses. That means you were flesh ruled. You were concerned about the money that was not paid. The food you didn't eat. Maybe the way your landlord treated you this morning or weekend. You were just looking. I don't want to say what else comes to mind. I'm letting God's word with me richly. That means that the instructions that you received, you were not able to act upon it. What does that call your attention to? The word is not dwelling in you richly. Or your content level is low. So when you see yourself sitting down, you can't act on an instruction immediately. Notice that we have done two things this morning. If you came on time, you have joined us in rejoicing. Now as we rejoice, something to be near rejoice. And then from rejoicing, we moved into the spirit of prayer. Now as we prayed, some did not pray intensely because they needed to wind themselves from where they were in the senses before they could get in the spirit. When I say get into, I mean to get in an attitude of prayer. But if you've been in an attitude of prayer before, if you say, let's pray for the next 2 hours for something, you will just get into it. They say, let's rejoice for the next 30 minutes, you just get into it. But if you have to wind yourself, you're trying to remove your mind from the cares of this, it means that the word is not dwelling in you richly. So he's speaking about a particular lifestyle here by the Spirit of God. See that verse 16 again. It says, let. That is allow. Now, under the law of Moses, you won't see the word let. Under the law of Moses, you will see do, thou shalt not. But to the believer, the Spirit of God writes let. Let is a word of permission. Let means this is you, you can allow you to manifest. That's what let means. Let is the language of permission. It means allow. It means permit this to rule. Permit this to come to the surface. Permit this to be. That means you will have opportunities not to permit. So when he's saying let, he's telling you this may not occur naturally. You have to let. You see, the language of persecution is very interesting. In Ephesians, Paul uses the word put on. That means you can put off. If I say put off the old man, then put on the new man. And he's talking about something that happens in your mind. He says in your mind you can put off and you can put on. And it says a conscious, deliberate effort on your part. In other words, God won't do it for you. You have to put it on. What does God do? He makes it available. Put your hand there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. The way you are looking as though, okay, you don't understand what I'm saying. Ephesians 4. Glory to God. Are you there? Verse 21. Let's read. If so be that you have heard him, have you heard Christ? Have you heard Christ? And have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. To be taught by him means that is the truth is in Jesus. Notice what it says. That you put off concerning the former conversation. That's manner of life of the old man. Let me ask you a question. If the Bible says put off the former conversation or the way of life of the old man, do you still have that way of life? Yes. Do you still remember that way of life? Yes. How many of you remember songs from the 80s? How many of you used to go to parties in the 80s? Don't raise your hand. People will see you. Now, notice that though you were born again, you still remember. So why are you not practicing? You put it off. You put it off doesn't mean you don't remember. There's no memory loss. You remember clearly. Now, it says that you put off concerning the former way of life of the old man. It now says, look at the description, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Or wrong desires. Look at the next verse. And be renewed. How? In the spirit of your mind. That word spirit is what attitude of your mind. Look at the next verse. It says that you put on the new man. How do you get renewed in the spirit of your mind? You put on what? The new man. You know, one of the greatest challenges I've had with people who are married when there are issues is because of traditional beliefs. Which is people have elevated traditional beliefs above the word of God. So, individuals are battling traditional concepts and what the society says at the expense of what the Word of God says. Now, you are a believer living in a cultural society, but the Word of God expects you to elevate God's counsel, God's opinion of who you are above cultural and traditional precepts. So, it says, put off so that you can put on. Look at that verse 24 again. And now you put on the new man. Notice the qualification, which after the order of God is created in what? Righteousness and true. Is there false holiness? Yes. It says the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. But how will we see the new man manifest? You put on. He's talking about your mind. You put on. Go back to that Colossians 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ, allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom, teaching and what? admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing what? With grace in your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed. Notice the progression. Why are you to allow the word of God to dwell in you richly? So it can control your actions. It can control your speech. It says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, where is that going to proceed from? From what you are practicing, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How will it dwell? It says, speaking to you or teaching and admonishing one another. It says, you teach and admonish one another. With what? With psalms. Do you know you can't insult a fellow believer with psalms? In fact, if it's an insult, it's no longer a psalm. How many of you know that? Hallelujah. If it's psalm, it's by the principle of prophecy. If it's prophecy, it will what? Edify. Exhort. It will comfort, isn't it? Now, it says, first tame your tongue, then tame your thoughts, then control your actions by yielding to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says, singing and making melody where? In your heart. Is that an echo? There's an echo. I'm sure they're working on it. So it says, singing and making melody where? Where are you making melody? In your heart. So notice, out of your heart are going to proceed certain thoughts, which will give back to words, which will give back to actions. So it's telling you, from that source, do something with the source. What do you do? Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. The whole translated dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonition. That is your instruction. And admonition one another. How? In psalms. That's by the Spirit. Which are also hymns and spiritual songs. Then singing and making what? Melody in your hearts to the Lord. So he has given that instruction in verse 16 before he goes to verse 18. Who is he speaking to in verse 16? A believer. Who is he addressing in verse 18? A believer. What's the difference in verse 18 and verse 16? A married believer. So who are you first before you become married? You are a believer. Who are you in marriage? A believer. Who are you outside of marriage? A believer. So who can carry out that instruction? Very simple. You have all passed the exam. A believer. So he's speaking to believers. Now, marriage is not necessarily restricted to believers. But he's telling you how believers ought to comport. But before he speaks to married believers, he speaks to all believers. So he says, if a believer can't do this, then verse 18 will not be a reality. Look at verse 18 again. Wives, submit yourselves unto who? Unto who? Say your own. Say your own husbands. Look at Ephesians 5. We'll come back. Hopefully. Let's read. Because the same letter was written. Some words were added. And some things were said slightly differently. But it's teaching the same principle. So, are you there? Let's read from verse 20. Verse 22. See, are you there? Wives, submit yourselves unto who? Where do we just read that? Colossians 3:18. So see what says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now, we'll have less issues in marriage if we stay with simple instructions. Again, where did the Spirit of God through the apostles start in Colossians 3? It says, to every single believer, let allow the words of Christ to dwell in you richly, which means let your statements, your speech, then by extension your actions be controlled by the Spirit of God. And it says, when you have learned that, the next instruction will make sense. Wives, submit. Now, let me explain that again. The implication is this: if you are married to a fellow believer who has practiced Colossians 3:16, who has learned to allow the Spirit of God to influence his utterances, the Bible says a woman finds it easy to submit. So what are you submitting to? Insult? No. You are submitting to a man who is full of the Spirit, whose actions are controlled by the Spirit, whose utterances are controlled by the Spirit. Say amen. Are you with me this morning? Look at that verse 22 again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, in Ephesians 5, it doesn't start the thought from there. Ephesians 5, it starts the thought from the whole church, whether you are married or not. So, verse 22 in Ephesians 5 won't make sense except you have read verse 17 and 18. What does it say in verse 17 and 18? Let's see verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, be ye not what? Unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not what? Drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have verse 19 in that chapter, you will not know what it's saying in verse 18. You just assume be filled is something God does. But verse 19 tells you be filled is something you do. The word be filled there means come under the influence. That's what it means. It doesn't mean a liquid is coming into you. It says come under the influence of the Spirit. That means it's something you do deliberately. How does he put it in Colossians? Let the utterance of Christ dwell in you. Now, if he says let it dwell in you, it means you have something to do with it, because let is a permissive word. So he now says here that he says, be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves. In what? And then? And what next? How many of you sing when you're angry? How many of you sing when you're angry? You sing your best songs when you're angry. They'll be melancholic songs. You notice that singing and being merry go together. So he's actually saying, make sure your merriment level is high. Make sure your level of joy is constant. Because he's about to give further instructions. Now, if you don't start from these verses, everything is going to say after will not make sense. This is why there's a problem with teaching these things outside of context. You can't jump to verse 20 and say, wife, submit. Submit to what? That's the question. What are you meant to submit to? If you don't read it in context, there will be a problem. And in many churches, women don't like that verse of scripture. Wives submit. And then men also read it. Bible says, submit, submit, submit. We ask the person, submit to what? Because if you know what you have to submit to, the man will not be quoting that scripture. He will hide it. Because if you stay with it contextually, and you are the head, not as the principal of the school. You are the head because you have the chief responsibility of demonstrating love. Pay attention. That means that if you don't demonstrate love, let me say, if your wife doesn't show love, you must still show love by force. You see, you are sober. All the men are not sober. That means, notice that it doesn't say the woman should love. The woman should what? The woman should what? So can you say because you don't show love, I will not show love? Can you say so? No, you can't. Notice the woman is meant to submit. How is she meant to submit? In fact, let me say this way. The Bible doesn't say the woman should submit, because to submit is a blank check. Look at verse 22 again. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto you. Is that where the statement ends? Is that where it ends? How should you submit? How should you submit? So, is there a yardstick for submission? As unto? So, if you rule unto the Lord, should she submit? If you remove as unto the Lord, should she submit? If she doesn't follow as unto the Lord, is that submission? No. I don't know why we think that the words that are used in the original rendering are actually normal English words. Submission is not something that is forcefully taken. It is something that is willingly and graciously given. Submission is so big. Submission means that you have enough of Christ in you to yield to somebody else. That's what submission means. Submission means that you are confident in who God has made you for you to come under the authority of another. That's what submission means. So submission takes strength. That's what it means. Submission is not agreement. If you are in agreement, you don't need submission. I hope you understand. He said agreement is partnership. Agreement means that what you are saying is fine with me. Submission means whether it's fine with me or not, and what? I submit. So submission is not something that's forcefully taken, it is graciously given. So it takes a mature individual to submit. That's what it means. He's not teaching just blank submission. He tells you the parameters. He says, as unto the Lord. That means the same way the church is submitted to Christ. As such, there is no force involved. It's something that's gone willingly. Because the husband is meant to be the head as Christ is the head. So the husband's headship is limited to how Christ functions with the church. That's what it means. In fact, if you go on, it says, and he's a savior of the body. That means instead of she suffering, who suffers? And you know you said it. Instead of she suffering, who suffers? Instead of she, of the lady to go without, who should go without? Whose needs should be met first, the man or the woman? You still want to be head? As Christ is the head of the church, so failure to recognize this is what God planned for marriage is the reason for many failures. Is the reason why there are so many fights and arguments. You know, it's amazing. People that are of the world who have a little wisdom, their marriages thrive better. So you don't think it's entirely a Christ thing. That a saint is in marriage simply means that God has boundaries. He has principles that he wants you to follow. That's why if you start from that verse 17, 18, before you even make a choice, you see a man who is asking you out. And he can't keep a friend for 3 months, 6 months. And you want to marry him, he won't keep you too. He will not suddenly change after he's married to you. What you have seen is symptom. It shall continue and bear fruit. When he gets hungry, he shouts and says anything. Can you handle it? Because it's not likely to change. What if it doesn't change? That's the question before you say yes or no. In fact, in such situation, I advise, let the courtship tarry. There's no hurry. Even if it's 6 years, we'll wait. If it doesn't change, please terminate in Jesus' name. Why? You are seeing principles. He cannot submit to the word. He won't submit to you. But let's read that verse 18. Go back to verse 18. Or verse 19. 19, please. Let's read. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20. Giving thanks. How many times? How many times? For all things unto God and the Father of our Lord and the Father in the name of our. Again, always read that in context. When it says giving thanks for all things is not all things. All things is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means Jesus Christ is a yardstick for all things to give thanks for. If it's not consistent with the nature of Christ, don't give thanks for it. You can't lose your job and give thanks for losing your job. You can't be cheated and give thanks for being cheated. That's not consistent with the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus doesn't mean yes, yeah. It means the lordship, the personality, what Jesus represents. That's the truth. So if it's not in line with the truth, you don't give thanks for it. That's what he's saying. He's like giving thanks unto the Father, unto God and the Father, in the name one of the. So in the name is what determines what you give thanks for. Look at the next verse. Submitting yourselves to one another. How? In the fear of God. Now, verse 22 now says, wives, submit yourselves. Pay attention. In verse 21, is he addressing wives or believers? Are the believers male and female? So all believers are meant to submit themselves to. So if I'm going out with you and you're going out with me, I'm meant to submit to you while you submit to me. So when you now get verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves. That's what you have been doing from courtship. That means I give in to you, you give in to me. I'm not to lord it over you. When submission is demanded, it's no longer called submission. It's called subjugation. That's the difference. Submission is never demanded. It is gracefully given. According to scriptures. So, once it's demanded, it should never be given. That's subjugation. That's the difference. So before it says wives, who are wives? Those who are married, who are still believers. Who was he addressing in verse 21? Every single believer. So every single believer has practiced submission already. How do they practice? The word of Christ is dwelling in them richly. Or according to Ephesians here, they've learned to speak to themselves in what? Psalms and what? If that means psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as a role they play in your heart or in conditioning your mind so that you can practice the word with ease. That's what it means. Hallelujah. You can practice what is. When I see that it's easy as a couple for you to abuse yourselves as a problem, that means you've not put off. If there are certain insults that come to your mouth with ease, you've not put off. That's a problem. And then you can't have the words of Christ dwelling you richly, and you are giving thanks, and with the same mouth comes words that soil your heart. You know, if I call you stupid, it has to proceed from my heart first. So my heart is soiled in the process. So when it teaches giving thanks always unto God for all things in the name, it qualifies what you give thanks for. When it says always means irrespective of your situation, thanksgiving should proceed. It's telling you how to culture your heart because of the relationship you're going to be in. So that means that before you even make a choice, you are to look out for those who are practicing the truth of God's word. Many times when you're already married, it's too late to put out the fire. The fire is already burning. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's too late to put out the fire. Even as a pastor, even if a pastor is a believer, I tell ladies, if he has accidentally slapped you twice, deliberately tear his application immediately. Because he will call us later to separate fight. In courtship, he started, you know, mistakenly slapped you. Don't let the mistake be repeated. Let it be a mistake. He doesn't handle money well, and you have seen it. From courtship days, you notice that he always mismanages, and you cannot stand it. Don't think it will change. Just assume. If it's something that you cannot handle, don't go for it. You notice he talks too much, and you don't like those who talk too much. Don't manage it. Somebody else can manage it. I hope you understand. So you are not doing a favor by marrying her off the market. No, somebody else wants her. As she's talking, is somebody else's pride. Because some people, from morning to evening, if they don't have a woman who talks, they will not say, "Ha, you have not met me like that." No. So, but you know you can't stand. Don't put yourself under pressure by overlooking what you ought to pay attention to. So notice the instruction, because again, the majority of the issues we see in homes and relationships is because people simply refuse to practice the word of God. As in, as a refuser, that's the greatest issue I have with many folks. They just refuse. That is, the meaning there's a challenge, they just take the word and throw it to the dustbin. The next thing is, I will show you who I am. You don't know me. Ask of me in 1974. What I did, Ishomulu. They will tell you. They just take the word Jesus straight away. They now ask, isn't this your biography? Isn't this the parameters of your activity according to the Spirit of God? Isn't this how things are meant to play out? So, and then they make this silly thing. They seem to believe those who are, in quotes, having good marriages are angels. They actually think people don't, other people like, don't get angry like them. You don't know everybody's standing on the word of God. Okay, we don't tell you. We are telling you now. You've not beaten your lips before. That you are not going to talk. Until it's almost like you will not say anything that is not savory of the Spirit. You've not done that before. You are not ready. He asked Archbishop Dawsa, what's the secret of marriage? He said, I will not believe that you are a man of God, full of the Spirit, until you are married for 15 years. I have not fought. I will not believe you are Spirit-filled. What is he saying? Because of the proximity of relationship, it's the greatest opportunity for your toes to be stepped on. What does that mean? Many of opportunity or offenses to arise. So where do you practice walking love the most? In marriage. In marriage. So before he says wives submit, he says submitting one to another. That means that there's enough of Christ in me, and I respect the Christ in you to submit myself to you. He's not talking about age. I'm not submitting to you because you are perfect. No. In fact, if you're perfect, it's easy to what? Submit. So if submission is a function of grace, it says in the fear of the Lord is out of reverence for the Savior, that means that there are things in you that will not be cool. I don't submit to you because you are cool. I submit because I own enough of Christ and enough of me to give myself to you. That's what submission is. That's what happens. Hallelujah. Submitting yourselves one to another before he mentions wives. So you are first a believer. Now you are a wife means that you are in a relationship or you are married. If I look at that verse 22, see what's in verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. So, if you're a wife here, let me see your hand. Okay. Say, I own my husband. Say it now. Or you don't own him. Say, I own my husband. Spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't have rights over his body. I have the rights. If you act that way, if you look at it that way, your opinion will change. He's not a separate entity from you. You own him. Submit yourself to your own husband. That means ownership is part of being a wife. You are a wife means that it's not a separate entity. You are together. You are one. So God expects you to see things that way. The same way Jesus told Paul, why do you persecute me? And Paul was persecuting the church. He says, we're one. Every time you touch the church, you're touching me. That's what Jesus said. So you own him enough to be able to submit. Notice he has already told you that if the man is spirit filled, he also should learn to submit. So submission is not one-sided. Hallelujah. Let me say it this way. How many of you know it takes strength of character to apologize when you are not wrong? How many of you know that? Okay. So if you are struggling with apologizing when you are wrong, you know, when you are not wrong, you can't make it. It's over. Because you'll be claiming right and proving yourself. And in marriage, one of the things we are not claiming is right. You are not trying to prove, not because you don't have a point to prove, but because you just want peace. Usually, most of the time, when you are agitated and angry, at that point in time, you will make sense. I mean, you know that. You will make sense. So when you have calmed down, you may realize that your reason for reacting so badly is because you have misinterpreted your partner's actions. We all do it. And then when you now hear that you heard A and your partner actually said C, but you heard A, you now feel bad that you had overreacted. But by that time, things have been said which are not difficult to retract. So what is Paul teaching by the Spirit of God? He says, let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. What is he teaching? It means you get to a point where only the good in your spouse will dominate your consciousness. What does that mean? Your spouse will have faults. What does the word dwelling in you richly mean? You are seeing only the good instead of the faults. Why is that happening? The word is dwelling in you how? Richly. Glory to God. Glory. Now, in light of what I've said now, you have removed yourself from pastoral covering when you go and marry an unbeliever. You're on your own, by yourself, with yourself, in your own country. We cannot help him. Bible says, be not unequally yoked, now you are yoked. You understand? So, you know, you have even removed yourself out of pastoral protection. When you come, you'll be saying, sorry. That's all we can say. Because we don't know where to start from. Because the person you're married to is not even submitted to the lordship of the word. Yes, sir. It's not even so. There's nowhere to even start from. The person is not even submitted to the lordship of the word. Where do we start from? We are meant to use the word to admonish you. But the person is not even submitted. So the person is not even saved. So it's a difficult issue because we're looking at God's word as final authority. And this is what the word of God says. Let it dwell in you richly in all. Say all. All wisdom. That means it has borne fruit. It's producing results. So instead of starting with our actions or with the reason for the challenges or the fights that take place, it starts with let the word dwell. Which means something should control your thoughts, your words, and then your actions. So before we get to action, there are first thoughts. After thoughts, there are words. And then words will lead to what? Actions. So before we get to actions, can we arrest your thoughts? So that you don't think out of context. You don't think out of tune with the Spirit of God. Which means a man who is given to speaking psalms has learnt the language of the gentleness of Christ is being expressed through him. Will you have opportunity to be angry? Yes. That's not when to remember village people. That's not when you say, in my village. Which village? This thing that you have done, if it was before, thank God it was before. It's no longer before. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creation. Someone was discussing another member with me, and you know, that's how people listen. They said, Pastor Warner, and usually woman to man. I don't know why it's woman to man. That's a wonder. Me myself, I'm not okay. You know, and in this work that we're doing, you have to keep a straight face. I say, sorry. See, because she seems like she can just get with you. Me myself, I'm not okay. I'm just thinking that you're not okay. You know, that's a way of saying that I don't take nonsense. No, the Bible says submit one to another. She's not talking to you because of your perceived grievance. If you dig into it, somebody either misled her or she misinterpreted, and it was something small that Satan wants to become something big. What should you do? Walk up and apologize. Do you know the more mature person is the one who apologizes? The less is the one who says, I won't greet you again. So be the bigger person in Christ and walk up to the person and do what? Greet, apologize. It takes so little to cause strife that will last for a long time. But most of the time, during that period of time, so much can be lost. And I was discussing with the minister recently about a very, very strategic spiritual relationship in the body between ministers that was disrupted around 1990. And it was never fully recovered. And that was a relationship that brought up this other minister. It was a relationship that would have majorly addressed a lot of racial tension among ministers. But Satan planted a seed and they didn't do anything about it, and it became a wide rift. In fact, one of them wrote about 3 books on it and taught for a year in his church about it, not knowing something else had entered him. You know, you can teach nonsense. I hope you know. You can teach. Teaching is a gift. That means that without the Spirit of God, you will just teach and teach nonsense. It means you can explain nonsense away. To teach means to explain. You just explain nonsense. What the gift is spiritual, but what you are teaching is not spiritual. And you have facts put together, and it's nonsense. That's possible. Why? The bigger person should have bridged the gap and come to apologize. Again, I will say it. I don't know how some people, particularly men, if you're a man in this assembly, how do you maintain strife in your heart for weeks? You are a genius. Satan should learn from you. How are you doing it? You are not speaking to her, you are not talking to her, you are not relating well for about 2 weeks and you didn't die. You are special. I don't understand. I can't do 1 day. You are doing 2 weeks. How are you doing it? And you wake up morning and say, praise the Lord. Oh, and the word doesn't get stuck in your throat. I don't understand. Some people, I just don't understand. How you're able to do it is, how do you, need help. Special grace to sustain such a thing. In my own home, every time I start snapping, I know something is wrong with fellowship. I know. I never seen my wife ever tell me. I just say, something is disturbing me. It's never about her or the children. It's about me. Something is disturbing. I've not resolved. Then your voice starts going up. I remember when I first got married, about 3 months after, we had a disagreement. So I was talking and I said that. And my wife was saying, my wife is very quiet. So she was saying, say, you are raising your voice. I'm not raising my voice. It is. And then when you don't want to take correction, you know the way you say. I'm not raising my voice. But you are, she was talking with me. But you are raising. No, I'm not raising my voice. This is where I talk normally. She now said, this way you talk normally. This way you talk normally is bad. About 3 months after getting married. So I received sense. I went to go and see that daughter. I said, no, you are wrong. You are very wrong. Because you know, you are saying you are not talking loud here, and then you are amplifying the thing. I remember the day I discussed with my mom. She just started laughing. She said that, Shebi, I've been telling you since you are a single that you raise your voice. You said, no, they have taught you now. In other words, it doesn't just show up. You allow the word of God to correct you. You have a caustic tongue. You have to have the last say. Things won't go well. But if you're a lady, you just feel you must have the last say. on any matter, things can't go well, because you can't be submitted, and you will not allow the man to have his place. So there is a way to play things out. There is a way to allow God's peace to reign. In fact, Colossians 3, in verse 20, Joseph said, let the peace of God also hold sway. So he spoke about peace of God. He speaks about the word of God dwelling you richly. He speaks about those things because you are believers. This is how believers live. This is how believers triumph. This is how we make marriage. You know, it's usually, let me say it this way. I don't know about you, but when I look at the statistics and the divorce rates in the world, it should be a slap on our face as believers. If our rates are almost as high as that of the world, it's not a good testimony. Because we have the Spirit of God. And Paul says, love does not take account of any wrong done against it. That means you started taking account. To have God's judgment in the matter, you have to act on the word. You have to act on the word. That doesn't mean you are being cheated. You know, when he said good to submit, the first thing he thinks about is that, you will not be cheating me. Why are you thinking that way? You want enough of you, enough of God inside of you, to know that submission doesn't mean somebody is going to ride the rough shot over you. If he's going to ride the rough shot, you should have seen it in courtship that this man will not listen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's adjust and make some corrections. Why would you marry a woman you won't have conversation with? My pastor preached a message years ago. The title of the message, thou shalt not kill. Can you remember my message? That message means that if you withhold conversation from your wife, you are killing her. Are you a murderer? Why would you marry a woman you don't intend to talk to? I can't think of a better way to say it. You are wicked. Why would you marry a woman you don't want to have conversation with? Why did you marry her? Did you marry so that you can have a woman in the house? You could have gotten a house help. You need to marry. Why withhold conversation from the woman you married, who's supposed to be your friend, and you don't talk to her? Some things are just not right. And the greatest thing that a woman enjoys in a relationship is what? Conversation. That's all. That's his conversation. So if you know you won't talk to her, why did you marry her? If you spend one time with your phone, with your laptop, with your work than you do with your spouse, something is wrong. Remember, as you see, we went out yesterday, we were talking in the car. So we're discussing about how much work we can do on our phones now. So you can chat with short members, you can send message, you can, and if you don't know, that means when you go to work, you bring work home. How many men are talking now? All the men, they know the men who. You bring work home. So you, when you say, have you closed? Don't say yes. Because you have not closed. You only left physical place of work. You have not closed. What are you doing on the phone? Work. You are picking call. You are on the dining table. Have you been as bad as I am? You are even eating. And you are picking call. And you are answering messages. When you are home, be home. Quality time. Guess, you know, the phone will not be there all the time. But the person that will be there is your spouse. As it shouldn't matter. So if you're not careful, you'll discover that technology can have some negative side effects. Because it's reduced. Now, scientists are actually saying that it's reducing human contact. Physical contact is being greatly reduced because of technology. And that wasn't what it was designed to do. It was designed to ease workload. But it's like some people now carry work home on their phone. And then the communication that's meant to be on a daily basis. My daughter came to me one day and said that, you are not spending time with me. I said, what do you mean? I said that you're always on your phone. I'm sitting with you, you are on your phone as you are sitting with me. And when your children start saying things like that, they're only with you for a period of time. How many of you know that? Do you know, have you seen people that they can't have conversation with their children? You've not seen them before. Do they have nothing to say to them? As in absolutely nothing. Because nothing has been built over time. And such happens. And then we have families and homes where the minute the children go, the man and his wife don't have anything to do together again. Why they were together was because of them. Once those ones walk away, there is no friendship. May that not happen to you in Jesus' name. I'm just saying that we have to be careful about ensuring that we build and work on our relationship. Don't always think throwing in the towel is the best way to resolve it. Don't think giving up. In fact, if you always put the option of giving up in your mind, one day the option will become real for you. But if you sign on that you're not leaving, as long as the threat of death does not come in, there will always be a way that the Spirit of God can help you out. Don't consider the option of leaving. Where you are going is not necessarily better. I'm being sincere with us. It's not necessarily better. If you've not been married before, fine. If you married before, it's not easy. So always look for how do you resolve is the best thing. How do you resolve? You first be submitted. Look at that verse 19 and I'll close now. Look at verse 19 again. I'm going to share one more thought. I'm tempted to continue as a series. I just wanted to just give us one dose today and just let you know, hear some things. What does verse 19 say? Speaking to who? Speaking to who? Who is yourself? Who is yourself? Okay. So before I give Pastor Tolu a piece of my mind, who should I first give the piece? If it's not palatable to me, will it be palatable to him? So I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. No. Let it be a renewed piece of your mind. If it's not renewed, please don't give it. Keep it. Keep it. Because the piece you want to give is not going to edify you, then you won't edify the person also. Notice it says you speak to yourself. Let me say it another way. It is perfectly normal for a believer to be walking around and saying that I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I walk in peace at all times. I walk in love towards all men. The peace of God dominates my heart. I don't do strife. I do love. I express the faithfulness of God to my fellow. It's normal. What is not normal is when you don't speak to yourself at all. So notice that in the world, if you are speaking like that, what do they call you? Who is really mad? You see, who is really mad? The ones who don't speak. There's one who have problem. Who is sane? The one who is speaking. Speaking to yourselves. Why are you speaking to yourself? That's what you need to do before you can talk to somebody else. If you've not spoken to yourself, you don't have the right to go and speak to your wife or to your husband. Because what you are going to say will not be okay. So if you're speaking to yourself because you have allowed Psalms to dominate, what will happen when you're speaking to your spouse? Peace will flow out. Grace will flow out. In fact, grace will be administered through you to your spouse. So please don't tell me that it's impossible for you to have a relationship where insults will not be traded. Don't tell me it's not possible. It's possible. If you follow the word of God. I didn't say you won't feel like. I said it's possible. You can train yourself not to. I get angry, but I don't sin. And that's what the Bible says. Because where there's multitude of words, there won't not sin. That means that when you're angry, you're likely to say the wrong things and do the wrong things. So what do you do when you're angry? It's just wisdom. Anger lies in the bottom of a fool. Ecclesiastes. That means that when people are angry, they do foolish things. So does the Bible say you can't be angry? No, it says you can be angry, but do not. So it's what you are going to do with the anger that's the problem. After you're angry. So he says, speaking to yourself, who needs to be disciplined? Your husband or you? You. Because when your husband is misbehaving, there's no problem until you also now start misbehaving. So who should you rule first? You. The Spirit of God and us, we deal with your husband. What should you do? Control yourself or rule yourself. Don't say because she did this, I did this. It's even very weak for a man to say things like that. If a man is saying that she did this and I did this, so you are the one, and you are the head. Imagine Jesus saying, "You didn't behave well. I too won't behave well towards you." So you are the one who is now controlling Jesus' faithfulness by your actions. And yet, a man is meant to be the head. The head means the example. The head means the one who takes responsibility. The head means the one who shows love, a pattern for the woman to follow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's work on our relationships. Important. Let's work on it. If you're here to make a choice, pay attention to the instructions. It will help you in making a choice. Don't try to put out the fire when it has started. Prevent the fire from starting at all. Make sure your choices are ordained in God. One of the most foolish things you can say as a lady is to say that he is good, but he doesn't go to church. That's a stupid statement. I'm saying that from experience. People have come to me. Pastor, but I'm telling you, he doesn't do bad things, so. So that he doesn't go to church. And I'm really looking at what word can we use to describe your foolishness? Because the Bible doesn't have it. You have to look in here. Your foolishness is legendary. Can you imagine that as a mate? He's honestly a good person. He's a very good person. Please define good. You know what they're describing? Niceness. How many of you know niceness is not a fruit of the spirit? No, niceness is not a fruit of the spirit. They are very nice, evil people. They are nice. Very evil. Their nature is evil and corrupt, but they are nice. Good can only be defined by the spirit. Stay with somebody who is in church. Don't fall into the trap that the world is setting. The world is setting, telling you, it's not everybody in church that is good, though. Even some people outside are good. Once you believe that lie, you are in a trap. If somebody is under spiritual authority, it is safer than somebody who is under any spiritual authority. I told somebody that was close to me. I saw somebody who was making a comment on his post. I talked to me inbox. The person was saying, yes, I can worship God in the house. I said, delete her quickly. Anybody who tells you can worship God alone in your house, delete person quickly. Evil influence. Evil communication corrupts one. Because she has picked up something wrong, she will corrupt you. Don't say you change her. Delete her from friendship quickly. Anybody who says things like that, they have taken offense. The offense has now bred. That means she's telling you now she's now seeing scriptures that are not there. They can worship God alone in your house. That's how deception starts. So, you rule yourself. You'll be a gift to your spouse. You'll be a blessing to your spouse. You won't be reacting all the time. If you slap me, I refuse to slap you. Will the fight continue? No. You insulted me, I didn't answer. Will the fight continue? No. But I slapped you once, you gave me 7. And I say, let me first call my father. Today's within that. In my family, I am Oye. You slap me. You can forget the slap. You can overcome the slap. It's very, some things are very, very simple. I told my wife when I said that, if by adventure, which can never happen, you just slap me. And what we do, I said, I just pick my car keys and take a drive. Playing songs, maybe we will watch a movie. When I come back, I'll knock the door. Auntie, can we call me? Is he okay? Have you gone to bed? Is everything fine? No need for anger. Do you understand? You are even begging for permission. Is he okay? Or should we sleep here? You can't handle a woman that way. And when you are coming in, she won't be apologizing and begging. But you want to prove you are a man. You think fighting is hard to prove you are a man? If you want to prove you are a man, not to your wife, you are a real man. Stay at the bus stop. There are these people that collect money there. They will deal with you. You brought out punches with a woman. That's not, you are not a real man. Stay at the bus stop. When they insulted you, you didn't answer now. You should have answered at the bus stop. How can you get to me now? Punch with a woman. Something is wrong. No, it's bus stop. You don't have to always respond. You're a woman. If he insults you, do you have to answer back? No, you don't have to. But if you don't believe what the man says or the woman says, you don't have to answer back. So it's never something big. Because sometimes I'm like, you are fighting over this. When some people are fighting over the fact that the man has discovered you are a witch and you are threatening his life. He has caught you with knife more than once. Then you are now fighting over, he insulted me, he insulted my mother, and you are fighting. There are some meetings if you go for that's called couple counseling, and you think you have problem. When you get there, you have people, you call your wife, we don't have problem, let's go. You say, you don't have problem. I thought we have problem, I didn't know. So we don't have problem like this, we are okay, we are even though we have problem, so we don't have problem, let's go. I'm actually using somebody's experience for you. Anybody, the wife said, we must go. When she had 3 cases, and there were about 15 cases, just had 3, he told the husband, sweetheart, we don't have a problem. Let's go to our house. We are doing fine. Fantastic. In fact, I love you. Don't have faults. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands and just thank God for his word. You just get it for his word. Make up your mind. Forgive. Let go. Release. Don't hold any grudge in your heart. Don't hold any grudge in your heart. Make up your mind that you forgive your partner no matter what it is. Don't say there's something you can't let go. You can let go of everything. But it says, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. Let it dwell in your heart and let the grace of God bring forth full reconciliation and get your home running again. in Jesus' name.